Good morning. I'm so very happy to see you here and feel your prayers and to hear your voices mingled with praise to our worthy Redeemer. I'm very thankful to always come to Gadsden and to be with you and to see our dear brothers and sisters from Heritage Church that I feel a bond with in spirit and in mutual vision. And I am happy always to come and celebrate the birth of Christ, His resurrection, and His imminent return. I've been blessed with many good thoughts on my journey here, and I feel that the Lord has impressed my mind deeply to ask you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Most of us will recognize this is actually the last words that the Apostle Paul would have, not only to his son in the faith, Timothy, but also to those who were under his influence for so many years as an apostle and as a preacher to the Gentiles. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the last things that they say. I don't know if this has been your experience or not, but it has mine through these many years of pastoral ministry. Many times you see someone in declining health and maybe they're advanced, well advanced in years, and you frequent them with visitation and the reading of the word in prayer and in general conversation. But the closer they get to that time when they are ready to depart this life, it seems very consistent in my experience that they become less preoccupied with the affairs of the world, less preoccupied with the sports arena, less preoccupied with even the political scheme of things, and they begin more and more wanting to talk about the world that is to come, wanting to talk about heaven, about the things beyond the veil of these tears. And somehow you have something in your heart that tells you that it's not going to be very long, because the waters of the River Jordan that we all are called to cross, it begins to spray on those individuals shortly before they're ready to cross. It's been my experience many, many times to see them in their final breath or their final days up on the earth, begin to reflect upon the goodness of God and always reflect upon the life that we have been given in Christ. And that seems to be somewhat of an epitaph that is written over the tombstone of many of God's pilgrims and strangers in this world. One time, I had the privilege of going to London, England, and I went to the dissenters' graveyard and got to see the final entombment place of men like John Gill and John Bunyan and several others. And I couldn't help but notice some of the inscriptions on the other tombstones. During that period of time, they all kind of expressed some or various thoughts about the last days of this individual. And at the end of one walk in the dissenters, I stopped and I looked, and here's this little very worn tombstone, and I looked very closely to see this message that would convey the purpose of this individual's life, and so help me, it said these words. It said, "I told you I was sick." Well, I was thinking it was going to be some profound, deep theological expression that was on the heart of this man at the time of his death, but at the time of his death, that was his last thought. "I told you I was sick." Well, it got me to wondering, what kind of an epitaph would I want on my tombstone? What would I really want people to remember about me? Well, when I come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm actually reading the greatest epitaph of any minister, of any Christian that we could ever have. Because what I really want to talk to you about this morning is the life of the Christian. Here Paul is about to be executed. According to Christian tradition, he was beheaded in Rome shortly after the writing of these very words. So we look at this chapter as a window into the soul of Paul. And we see what really matters to him and what really counts in his life as a Christian and as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I want to drop down for time's sake to verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul, read with me in verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, this provides us a great deal of insight into the character as well as the commission of the Apostle Paul. Because actually there were only 2 days on the calendar of the Apostle Paul. There was today and there was that day. And in reality, for every Christian, there is 2 days that you should be pondering, that you should be purposefully embracing, and that is today and that day. The Apostle Paul had an eternal perspective relative to all of his life experience, and that's what I want to talk to you about. Because when we're talking about the life of a Christian, we have a predisposition, understanding that first we have life in Christ. And we know, according to the Word of God, that that life is infused into the soul of every heir of promise, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is what gives us a heart to believe and gives us an ear to hear and an eye to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. If you have ever seen the beauty of Jesus Christ and love the Lord Jesus Christ as you ought this morning, it is because of God's sovereign grace towards you. It is not because of any merit or anything that I have done worthy of Christ. It is because of His grace and His wonderful mercy that He brought us out of a death in sin to a life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 5, Jesus would talk about the creative voice. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall what? What shall they? How are they going to respond? They shall live. The life of the Christian is predisposed to the life that is given us by grace through the Spirit. It is the creative voice of Christ that gives us life. Life in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul experienced that life. He was a persecutor of the church. We remember his story in Acts chapter 9. How that even going to Damascus for the very purpose of persecuting the followers of Christ. He was not seeking after Christ. He was not seeking a life in Christ. He was not seeking to please Christ. He was seeking to destroy those that followed Him. And he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And I believe that that is basically where he was born as the Spirit. He was born again by the Word of Christ and became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's where his life in Christ began, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 9. But we find in the experience of the Saul of Tarsus of Acts 9, he would one day become the Apostle Paul. I don't believe that he was running for the office. I don't believe he was agreeing to become an apostle so that he could have the life of Christ at all. I believe he had the life of Christ before he became an apostle. Just as you and I have the life of Christ before we become ministers or deacons or servants in the kingdom, We're not here serving the Lord this morning in order to have the life of Christ given to us. We have His life within us, and therefore we desire to worship and obey Him. The Apostle Paul had this kind of perspective. When he would write passages, and there are many, but when he would write passages like Colossians chapter 3, where he would say, beginning with verse 1, he would say, "If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He would write things like that because he understood that life is eternal. He understood that beyond the struggle and the sorrows and the challenges and the temptations that often come in this life, there is a homeland for the blessed. There is a homeland for the redeemed. There is a homeland for the believer. There is a homeland to every heir of promise that possesses the Spirit of Christ within them. He would say, the life that I now live, Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What an epitaph. What a tremendous reality that we have, not only when we get to heaven. Now, there's a lot of people that think about life and eternal life as being when we get to heaven. We even sing some of our songs, when we all get to heaven, you know, what a day that will be. And that's true. Every word of it is true. And I'm looking forward to the life that we will have in heaven. But what I'm talking to you today about, through the soul of Paul, is the life that we should live here. The life experience that each one of us should pursue and seek after. You see, there's a reason the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. To die is a promotion." He would say, "I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, but it is better for you that I remain." But he says, I want you to understand something. The reason I don't live in mortal fear of death or mortal fear of persecution or mortal fear of sorrow and suffering is because I realize that the life of Christ that is within me can never be extinguished. It can never be taken away. Now that's marvelous to me. And there are many other passages I could actually relate talking about the concept of the life of the Christian in Christ. Now somebody says, well, Brother Jeff, I believe that a life of a Christian, the life of the elect is inconsequential to the life of obedience or the life of submission or the life of discipleship. You know, there are those that have a theology that separates the work of electing grace before the world began and the work of conversion in the soul of the believer. And they do it to their own peril. That is very foreign to the Word of God. You cannot separate the salvation that we have in Christ from time immemorial to the salvation that is experienced in the life of the believer here. I'm trying to qualify my terms so you'll understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about walking in obedience in order to become a child of God. I'm not talking about walking in submission to become a child of God. I'm talking about being a child of God by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and that compelling me to believe. That's what compels me to obey and submit to the authority of Christ in my life. Do you understand what I'm talking about? In Colossians chapter 3, when he says, as the elect of God, you being the elect of God, you are to put away the deeds of the flesh. He says in Galatians 4 verse 4, you being children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba Father. You didn't cry Abba Father in order to be a child of God. You cried Abba Father because the life of Christ was in your soul, desiring it. He's the one that gave us the desire in the first place. And some of us know this. Some of us have known this for many years and a long time. And some of us have tried or striven to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to live the life of the Christian. And it's very important for us to do. And that's a very deep and significant commitment on the part of every believer. I'm always reminded of a story I read one time about Alexander the Great. When I think about being called a Christian, so many people that I am meeting today in our own country, when I talk to them, I used to ask them this question: what church do you go to? How many times have we done that? You know, what church do you go to? I don't ask that question anymore because I found that it's irrelevant. I ask them the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's the issue. The issue is not what denomination I'm connected to. The issue is, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? And I have met people all over the United States of America that will claim to be a Christian because their mom and dad was, because they were raised in a Christian home. And one person told me, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. And I'm sure not a Muslim, so that makes me a Christian. Well, I'm going to tell you, natural birth doesn't make you a Christian. Being raised up in a God-fearing home doesn't make you a Christian. Being attentive at a Christian church does not make you a Christian. What makes us Christian is if we are following Christ. If the life that we are living is conforming our life choices and our decisions and our commitments to Jesus Christ, then we begin to have the right to be calling ourselves Christian. But there's a story about Alexander the Great that is so powerful to me, because in the study of this great warrior, probably the greatest warrior that ever lived, was Alexander the Great. And even at the age of 33, he was just a champion of men. He loved to fight. He loved to slaughter people, and there's a lot of romanticized stories about Alexander the Great out there, but I assure you that he was a great, courageous man. And he could endure many, many things, but one thing he could never endure, he could never accept or never permit in his army, and that was a coward. He never could allow a coward to live. And at the end of each battle, it was their custom, the Greek custom, to gather anyone that turned away in battle, anyone that ran away from an enemy, to bring them before Alexander the Great, and he himself would often execute them, cut off their head. He was just that kind of a guy, you know. What a wonderful guy! But in the Persian battles, of course, they enlisted many young soldiers, young men, and they brought this one lad, and he was only 15 years old. They brought him before Alexander the Great, and Alexander the Great saw the youthfulness of this boy and timidity of this boy, and he had compassion on him. He decided not to kill him because he was in the heat of battle, and he became afraid, and he threw down his sword, and he threw down his shield, and he ran and tried to hide. And they brought him before Alexander the Great, and they wondered what he was going to do with this young boy. And they could see that he had compassion in his eyes toward him, and he realized that he was just a youth, and this was his first battle, and he was already excusing him. But then he asked him a question. He said to the young boy that had run away in battle, "Son, what is your name?" And the name of the boy was Alexander. And as the story is told, Alexander's eyes grew fierce again, and his jaw locked again, and he drew his sword again, and he walked beside the young man, and he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Alexander." And at this time, the boy was weeping uncontrollably, and everybody knew that he was about to lose his life. And Alexander the Great put his sword against the neck of the little boy, and he said a third time, "What is your name?" And he cried out, "Alexander." And this is what he said. Alexander the Great told that young fellow, son, either change your conduct or change your name. You see, we read stories like that and we apply it to the Christian life because many of us need to do one or the other. We need to either change our conduct, change the kind of choices that we're making, change the kind of life that we're living, or we need to change our name and stop claiming to be Christians. You see, the Apostle Paul, in his final thoughts, has that on his heart. He's looking at this young preacher named Timothy. And Timothy, by nature, was a timid man. He was a shy type of fellow. But Paul was made to see something in the deepest part of Timothy, that looked of sincerity, that looked of devotion to Christ. And he became a son in ministry to Timothy, and he's going to write him the very most important thing in his life. And I hope it's going to benefit you this morning. But before we address that, I want to ask if you've noticed something about the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You know, in 1 Timothy, there's a lot of, and if you want to, this is a great Bible study for you to do. When you read through the book of 1 Timothy, circle the word some. It's the epistle of some. Because in 1 Timothy, it was some people have erred from the faith. It was some people have forsaken me. It was some situations and circumstances that Paul is writing to warn Timothy about. Some things. But in 2 Timothy, the some is changed to all. Because I find it interesting here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. There's a difference. There's a difference in the tenor. There's a difference in the emotion that is connected to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now, the Apostle Paul is ready to depart. And that Greek word actually literally means to be loosed again. To be loosed again. He says, I'm ready to be loosed. I'm ready to exit. I'm ready to be offered as a sacrifice. And he uses that terminology often in his writings. He looks upon himself as a living sacrifice. He would say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's where Paul was in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He is ready to depart. He is ready to leave this world. And he's looking around to see who's going to be standing with him. And guess what? All men forsook me. But I want you to notice the next verse in verse 17, notwithstanding, in spite of the fact that all men forsook me, that no one was standing in my defense, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And what did he do? He strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Watch this. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, you're fixing to die. How can you be in the realm of praise and worship when you've just been told you're fixing to die? You're about to die. You're about to leave this world. It was because of the life that Paul had lived that he was willing and ready to meet the death that Paul died. And there are some among us today that claim that they are ready to die for Christ, or they're ready to suffer for Christ. Well, let me hasten to say this morning that if you are not willing to live for Christ, it is highly unlikely that you'll ever be ready to die for His cause. Something has to happen today in order for us to look at that day through the right lens. The Apostle Paul was the master of metaphor. He was the great storyteller. And the stories that he told would describe the lesson that he was conveying. He was a powerful communicator. And sometimes, very rarely, the Apostle Paul would mix his metaphors. Now, a metaphor is simply an object that is conveying a lesson. He's pointing to an object that's going to convey a lesson. Paul would write about a building, and he would use that as a metaphor. He would use that to illustrate a significant truth. He would look at the church of Christ as a building. And as a building, he would describe the foundation, wouldn't he? As a building, he would describe the walls. As a building, he would describe the shape or the size of that building. He would do that. He would use the building to illustrate a great lesson that would be significant to our understanding of the church is a building. He would call the church a body, Christ being the head. He would use metaphors like that to often communicate deep and profound truths. But did you know that in all 14 epistles that came from the pen of Paul, this is the only time in verse 7 of chapter 4 that he ever mixed a metaphor three ways? He's using three different metaphors, and he's using the same Greek verb. And the Greek verb that is used in verse 7 is in the form that it is to indicate it is a completed action with continuing results. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write that one down. Because I'm telling you, you need that, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. It is a continuing action in the life of the Apostle Paul that has a completed action in the life of the Apostle Paul that has a continuing action in the lives of others. It's going to have a great impact upon Timothy, but I trust it's going to have a great impact upon you this morning. Because the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, watch these metaphors. I have fought the fight. There is the metaphor of a soldier. And then he says, I have finished my course. That's the metaphor of an athlete. And then he says, I have what? What has he done? I have kept the faith. And that's an interesting Greek study right there. I have kept the faith. That means the word kept there means to guard from loss or injury. So what he is, he's a guard. He's a guardian. And for the purpose of our study here tonight, this morning, I want to focus on those three metaphors in this way. The fight, the finish, and the focus. Those are the three things that I want God's Word to bring in brilliant color to our own soul this morning so that we will understand what the life of the Christian is about. The life of the Christian is never easy. It's never easy to be a Christian. It's never easy. You know, the great school of the University of Alabama. I mean, you know, I can get a here and a rah-rah real quick when I say things like that, especially in this part of Alabama. But you can look at the way they played their games this past season and you can say, you know, they're national champs and it was easy. You know, you look at the final scores on a lot of their games and it was just a blowout, you know. It was easy for them to be the national champions. But did you know, if you really understood all of the things that had to come together and all of the effort and all of the labor and all of the exercise and all of the running and all the hitting and all the blocking and all this and that and the other that goes into making a national champion, you would never use the word easy. It's not. It's not. It never is easy. I want you to understand, for you and I to live the life of successful Christians, it is not easy. The things I'm going to share with you this morning are going to be very difficult. In fact, they're going to be brutal in some respects. And they're going to be just as brutal to me as they are to you, and trust me on this. It's not something that I have ever claimed to master. It's something that I struggle with on a day-to-day basis. But it's something that I understand that if God does not bless me with this type of grace, I will not have a victorious Christian witness. I will not have a victorious Christian life while I live here. So let's look at this, and we're going to look at several other verses that are so significant to our study tonight, today, and I want it to be a blessing to you. Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. Why are you ready, Paul? I'll tell you why. Because as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a guardian of sacred truth, the Apostle Paul was given the grace to be faithful. Does that mean that Paul never blew it? Does that mean that Paul was not a sinner? Does that mean that Paul did not have challenges in his life that maybe he didn't master for a while? Does that mean that it was easy for Paul to be a national champion? No. The Apostle Paul went through the same struggles as you and I do. He was a man of like passion, just like you and I. He experienced many of the same choices that you and I have to make, especially as young men and young women. The Apostle Paul went through many, many sorrows and struggles, and yet when he came to the end of his race, when he came to the end of his way, when the spraying of the water of Jordan was upon his face, and he was looking across the river and seeing the celestial city, he was able to write these words. He says, I'm telling you why I'm ready. And I'm just asking you, are you ready? I'm just asking. Is the type of life that you're now living and the type of choices that you're now making and the direction of your current life, is it something that could be said of you that person is ready to meet the saints? That person is ready to leave this world. That person is ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's the question. Am I ready? Paul was ready. I am ready now to be offered. I am ready now to depart. Why, Paul? Because number one, I have fought the fight. He was a soldier. Listen to what he said in the first chapter. Are you with me? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's so many things that I'd like to get to. Let's go to chapter 2. Notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. He says, let's back up to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice that's how the truth is conveyed. That's true evangelism there. You committing into the life of others the things that you have learned about Jesus Christ. Parents, is this a great challenge to you? I think so. Because the first area of responsibility that you have as a mama and a dad is to commit to your children the truths that you have been brought by God's grace to understand and believe according to God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean you're making them children of God. That's not your business, mom and dad. I wish it could be. Somehow, I wish that could be our role into making our children into children of God, but we don't have that power any more than anyone else does except God. But I'm telling you something, friend. The principles of Jesus Christ, the ethic of Jesus Christ, the life teaching of Jesus Christ and God's Word will benefit your children even if they're in an unregenerate state at that time. It will bless their life even if they are not born again at that time. It is right to teach your children. It is wrong to steal. It is wrong to lie. It is wrong to cheat. It's wrong to do all of these things according to the Word of God. It's still right for me as a parent to teach my children those principles even if they're not born again. See, the argument that I get a lot of times in this kind of teaching is, well, Brother Jeff, you know, it's ridiculous. You and I can't, they can't benefit from the teachings of the law or the teachings of right and wrong unless they're born of the Spirit of God. So I'm just waiting for little Johnny to grow up and then I can teach him from right and wrong when I see that he's born again. Well, that's foolish. That's a foolish view of parental responsibility. We have the responsibility as parents to train up our children in the ways of the Lord, in the right way, in the way that they should go, not the way they want to go, but the way that they should go. And when they're old, or bearded, you know, that's the expression, they're bearded. When they're bearded, they're going to remember what mom and dad taught. And I've seen it happen many, many times. So that argument's redundant. You know, I'm going to wait till I see evidence that they're born again, then I'll teach them things from the Word of God. That's ridiculous. Here, he says, you commit these teachings into the hands of others. That's why I'm giving it to you. I'm not just giving it to you for your benefit, Timothy. I want you to give it to faithful men, and I want you to charge them with that responsibility to invest that truth that they have received of you and you have received of me. I want them to invest that truth in the lives of others. Do that, Timothy, and listen, it's not easy, Tim. Verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a what? As a what? As a good soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I'm going to tell you, in a large degree, in American Christianity, many of us have lost the soldier mentality of Christianity. Many of us have lost view of what boot camp is all about. I'll never forget my brother that's next to me. I'm 18 months older than David, and David went into the service and volunteered, went into the service, and I, you know, my brother David was a wonderful athlete all through high school, and he had an opportunity to go to college, but he threw that away and because of bad choices that he made, and so he decided to go into the military. And something about my brother David, loved his hair. And when I'm talking about love his hair, he didn't have real long hair. He never did. Daddy wouldn't put up with that. But his hair was always full, and it was always really, really curly and wavy. And he was really nice, you know, and he had a hairdo kinda, if you know what I mean. And his hair came down just slightly to his shoulders. And I mean, you know, and this was the way it was in his senior year, and when he left home, he was able to do that, and so he loved his hair. Well, guess what happened when he went to boot camp? I mean, the very first thing, he was describing it to me. I mean, through tears. I never heard him cry until that happened. But through tears, he called me and said, Jeff, you're not going to believe what they did. I came into this place, and it was supposed to be a barbershop, and he told me to sit down, and he says, what kind of hairstyle do you like? And he says, well, I like it kind of this long, and and leave this curl here. That really impresses the ladies. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard this zoom, zoom, zoom. And then he turned me to the mirror, and I said, he didn't have any hair. He said, I didn't know my head was round like that. It was a great shock to his senses. Because the thing is, what they're doing in that act is showing you, young man, you are no longer in charge. You're not in charge of your life. You belong to us, and you're under our command, and we're going to train and disciple you to be a good soldier. And that begins with that process of losing that independence, that I'm going to do it my way. Now, you might think that's kind of silly, but think about it. What if you're on a battlefield and you've got 100 other men and women that are dependent on your faithfulness to be a good soldier, and you get in the heat of that battle and you decide you've got better things to do and you slip away? What you're doing is exposing those that are counting on you to be faithful. You're exposing them to danger. They could actually lose their lives. So they just walk periodically. They just walk around, and you know, these buck privates are walking through, or raking leaves, or doing all kinds of things. And you know, this master sergeant might look at one and say, "Okay, give me 500 push-ups." You know, right now, you not me? Yeah, you. Push-ups? Uh-huh. 500? Mm-hmm. And he counts them. That happened to my brother. And he was just describing, Jeff, this is bad, and I got to get out of here. You got to help me get out of here. This was kind of his thinking. You've got to help me, I can't take this anymore. And of course, I just told him, you take it one day at a time. Don't look beyond one day at a time. And did you know, I'm telling you right now, my brother, by the way, is still in the Army. He's still there because they taught him something about being a good soldier. And when he got that diploma, at the end of those weeks of toil and struggle and tears and all of that, he had something in his life that he didn't have when he started. And I believe that that's kind of the way the Christian life is. The Christian life is not always easy because there's a lot of discipline that is associated with the Christian life. There's a lot of things that we are called upon to do that sometimes we don't feel like doing. How about like going to church? You know, there's a thousand things in the world to pull us away from going to the house of God. Have you ever noticed that? How about having a private devotion time? You know, how many times have you been in the privacy of your home and in your heart you're saying, you know, I need some time alone with the Lord, and you open the Word of God and you clasp your hands to start praying and the phone rings. How many times has that happened to you? Or somebody knocks at the door. Or some event, something happens that diverts your attention from that noble goal of just having a few minutes of quiet and peace where you can reflect upon the Word of God and the glory of God and to worship God, and yet something takes you away from that devotion or that discipline. I believe all of us can relate to that. I really do. It is not easy to be a good soldier. It is. There's nothing easy about it. It takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of effort, and it takes a lot of commitment, and a lot of devotion, and a lot of loyalty. It is a discipline. Christianity is a discipline. The Church of the Living God is a discipline. It is the discipline of prayer, the discipline of preaching, the discipline of singing, the discipline of supporting, of giving of our finances, the discipline of evangelism, the discipline of devotion and loyalty, and all of the things that make for a good soldier. The Apostle Paul chose that metaphor, and he chose it very carefully. Have you ever noticed what he said? Turn real quickly with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Have you ever noticed it? I'm sure you've noticed this. But in Philippians chapter 1 verse 7, he says, even as it is suitable or meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense. Do you see what he's doing, Brother Harold? He's defending. The defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Listen to this carefully. And this is going to shock some of you. It's going to shock you. But Paul said this. In verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your life as a Christian, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, when people look at your life, do they see the gospel of Christ? Do they see the beauty of Christ? Do they see the glory of Christ or not? He says, your life should be that way. And he says this, for whether I come to see you or else am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, unity, and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The reason I'm emphasizing the word strive is because that Greek word, we recognize it, is agonizo, the word that we in English would say agony. It's not easy. It's not easy. But he's calling us to that, and he's saying you're striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be terrified of your adversaries. Is that good to hear today? Don't be terrified of what's going on in our world around us. Don't be terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or destruction, but to you, of salvation and that of God. Now watch this. This is going to shock you. For unto you, you Christian soldiers, unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to what? To suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict, which is that agonizo, having the same battle, having the same struggle which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. You know, Paul is pointing both ways. He says, you know, you remember in Acts 16 when I came among you, you remember how they treated me? What happened? What happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 when he came to Philippi the very first time? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Was he put up in the best hotel in town? I mean, you know, did he feast at the palace of the rulers of the city? What happened to the Apostle Paul when he went to Philippi and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ? They put him in jail. Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember they beat him up, him and Silas, put him in jail, put him in chains, locked the doors? And by the way, if you study that, you find out that they put him on the inner prison. In other words, there were three locked doors before you ever got down to the place where Paul and Silas were. That's where the rats live. That's where the moisture, the water, drains down. That's where people die of pneumonia and dysentery. It's right there that Paul and Silas are pinned up against the wall with their bare bodies. You know, they've been whipped. They've been beaten. Exposed and torn flesh in that mold, rat-ridden, deep, dark, moist, dangerous part of the prison. And what are they doing? Are they saying something like, why me? Why me? You know, hey, I've done all of this. You know, I've done the best I can. I mean, I paid my tithes. I preached the gospel. I drove all the way out here. I took the ship over here. Lord, I've obeyed you. I've done everything I know how to do. You know, I've tried to help everybody in the name of Jesus. I've tried to show the love and the life of Jesus Christ to everybody. And here we are, Silas. Silas, do you think this is worth it? Because that's exactly the way many of us would have probably responded, if we're honest. But what were they doing? That's exactly what they were doing. You know what they were doing? They were having a church meeting. They were having the time of their life. They were praying unto the Lord. And they were praising Him. And get this, they were actually singing. You know why? Because they were good soldiers. They counted the cost. They counted the cost of discipleship and they said, that's okay with me. I'm ready to, and this is a key part of our study. They looked upon suffering for Christ as a gift. Did you ever think about that? That's what he said. It's not only given to you to believe, that's a gift of grace. That's God's grace that brought you to faith in Christ. But that's not the only gift that He gave you. He also gave you the gift of being able and willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ as a good soldier. Go with me quickly. Go with me real quick. I've got to hurry up here. In Ephesians chapter 6, that's just flip the page back from Philippians to Philippians, Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to him carefully. Christians, I'm talking to you about the life of the Christian, the good soldier, right? He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what are you going to do? Having done all to stand, having done everything that you can do to stand, then stand upon the promises of God. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to point out the soldier mentality here. He's talking about being a soldier in a Christian warfare. Being a soldier with Jesus Christ as the captain. And not complaining about the things that we have to suffer in order to serve Him. So Paul says, you know why I'm ready? I'm ready to depart because I have fought the fight. I have been a good and a faithful soldier. We could also talk about other avenues of that, but I don't have time. The second metaphor that he used is that of an athlete. And by the way, most of us relate to that metaphor a lot more than we do that of a soldier, unless we've been in the armed services. But most of us have been involved in athletics at one level or another. But how many of us have considered what Paul said here? The reason why he's ready to be offered is because he was a faithful athlete, which again points us to discipline. I want you to turn your Bible with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Would you turn it there real quick? Because Paul says something that just really stirs my own heart this morning. Because Paul had just been told that if he went to Jerusalem like he was planning to do, he was going to be bound and he might even die. He might even die in Jerusalem. Listen to his response. Do you love this? Listen to this response. He says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, "But none of these things move me, these warnings move me, neither count I my life dearer to myself." There's the key. "So that I might finish my course," just like an athlete, "finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus Christ." And what is that ministry, Paul? "To testify the gospel of the grace of God." To me, that was the life verse of the Apostle Paul. See, Paul used the metaphor of an athlete many times, and the word course there, he's talking about not a 40-yard dash. See, some people think Christianity is just like this 40-yard dash. But Christianity is not a 40-yard dash. Christianity is an obstacle course, brother. And it is not easy. I don't know if you've ever run those, but trust me, it is not easy. And if it was easy, it wouldn't be good for you. You ever heard that expression, "No pain, no gain"? Huh? And you thought that just meant about dieting, didn't you? No pain, no gain? No. He's talking about discipline. He's talking about exercise. He's talking about those coaches that will tell you, "Have you finished your reps? Oh yeah, give me one more. Have you finished your sit-ups, your push-ups, your whatever you're doing? Give me one more." It's always one more, one more, one more. Coach Bryant, they questioned him. You know, they accused him of being cruel and unusual in his punishment of his players. And I read several years ago, I read this about him. And they came to him, these reporters, and says, but you know, you're making them run till they drop. I mean, they're getting sick. They're throwing up. They're passing out. And all of, aren't you afraid of heat stroke and all of these things?" And they went through all of this litany of concerns of parents and citizens. And this is what he told them. He said, "The reason we train our team so hard is because we want them to be as strong in the last minute of the last quarter as they were in the first minute of the first quarter." I've always remembered that. And he's right. As a Christian pastor, as an evangelist, as a minister of the gospel, I want to see the church of the living God as strong in the last minute of the last quarter as they were in the first minute of the first. So the Apostle Paul is directing our attention to the course. He says, "I want to finish my course in faithfulness," so Christians, you will be encouraged in your course to follow my example. That's why he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Don't have time to go there. That's exactly why he wrote, just the way he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. But the point I want to make out of that is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience," hupomene, perseverance. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Brothers and sisters, in a very real way, Christianity is a race. Christianity is a course. And God has called us to finish it. God has called us to finish our course. Because if we finish our course in faithfulness, if we finish our course in devotion and loyalty, we will have a joy in that moment that we meet the Lord. That's why Paul was ready to meet the Lord. He had run his race. "I have finished my course. I've not only fought the fight, but I have finished my course." And lastly, he was a guardian. He was a guardian of truth. God committed that truth into his hands. And because of that, the Apostle Paul said, I have kept the faith. And I'm going to use, for our study purposes this morning, I want to use the word focus. Because, you know, fought and finish and focus. Isn't that cool? All of them begin with F. Huh? Huh? Luke, you can remember that, can't you? I want to understand that if I'm going to be the type of Christian or the type of church God wants us to be, we are going to have to be focused. We have to have the right vision. And I call it 20/20 vision because of John chapter 20, verse 20. When they saw the Lord, they were glad. It is the vision, the focus of Paul's ministry that brought him joy at the time of his departure. And I want to look at that. What did he mean when he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept it. I have guarded it. He is a great guardian of truth. Go to the language of 2 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. I'm going to be trying to bring my remarks to a close momentarily. Give me 5 more minutes. That's what they're going to put on my tombstone, you know. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it's verse 13. Listen to this. He says, hold fast. Are you with me? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast to the form of sound words or sound doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, guard, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What a tremendous challenge to us to keep or to guard from loss or injury that which God has committed to our trust. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, he said, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the eternal perspective. Because listen to me carefully. It doesn't matter what you think about me. It doesn't matter what I think about you. What matters is what God knows about every one of us. The Apostle Paul is calling us to be faithful guardians of sacred truth. Listen to this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I know you've seen this 100 times, but what's this in verse 20? Are you with me here? O Timothy, that's patho, O Timothy. Keep, guard. That which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you, Timothy. Why did he say, grace be with you, Timothy? Because he knew that without the grace of God, he would not fight a good fight. Without the grace of God, he would not finish his course in faithfulness. Without the grace of God, he would not be a successful guardian of doctrinal and practical truth. It takes God's grace to be able to come to the point of death and meet it in a readiness of spirit. I am ready, he said. I am ready, he said. And will you allow me one more verse? I just want one more. There's many. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 14, and I'm going to close here. You've been very patient and kind in your listening. I appreciate that, but I've got to get this out. I'm talking to you this morning about the life of the Christian, right? Listen to what this verse says through the pen of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 14. And could I ask you a favor? I'd like you to read verse 13 with me. Now, I'm going to read verse 12, but I want us to close out with verse 13, and I want all of us to read it if you have a Bible and are able. Now, this is what John said. He wants us to remember this, right? Here is the patience, and by the way, that word patience is hypomene, perseverance. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Here are they that keep, catch that. How do they keep it? By God's grace. Here are they that keep, guard from loss or injury, the commands of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Read with me now. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And all the people said, Amen. Their works do follow them. What kind of epitaph was written for the Apostle Paul? What characterized the life that he lived in Christ? The fact that he was a faithful soldier. He fought the fight. The fact that he was a disciplined athlete. He finished his course, his race. And the fact that he was a very focused servant in the kingdom that was a guardian of sacred truth. That's why he was ready. He knew that his best blessings were beyond the river. His best blessings were beyond the timely as he entered into the dimension of the eternal. And he knew that the greatest blessing was unto them who were faithful in their life course. Can I ask you a question? What is your epitaph going to read? What are people in your life going to remember about your faith, about your devotion to Christ, about what was the most important thing to you? I think that's a very sobering question. And it's one that we need to ask in this generation because God has called us to live life as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you for the very attentive and kind manner in which this congregation has received these very sobering truths. And Lord, I just ask that you would grant us repentance in the areas of our life that we have not surrendered to your sovereignty, to your leadership, to your blessing. Oh God, I ask that we would this morning make that kind of commitment. I ask that you would bless us not just to walk ankle deep in the Christian profession, but to launch out into the deep waters where we swim in the love and desire for your word and truth. And Lord, mold us and shape us into the people that you've called us to be so we can do the work that you have called us to do. Help us, Lord, to be true Christians, not just to claim the title or the name, but Lord, to live the life that you've called us to live for your glory. Bless this gathering, bless this church and their pastors and their deacons, and Lord, that you would give them a unified vision to always work for that which is the best for this church and for your cause. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.